This evening, we're continuing our overview of the Old Testament book titled Joshua. And here in the 13th chapter of this book, we find Joshua. He's heading now towards the finish line of his life. And though there was still yet much land to be conquered, the Lord went ahead and now he tasks Joshua with the responsibility of dividing up the land of promise amongst the children of Israel. Now, as we begin to examine the inheritance of these tribes, we're also going to spend some time considering the everlasting inheritance that belongs to the person who has placed their faith in Jesus Christ. And so with this as our focus, let's continue to make our way through the book of Joshua. If you would look with me beginning at chapter 13, or beginning at verse 1, there we read, "Now Joshua was old, advanced in years, and the Lord said to him, 'You are old, advanced in years.'" There's just no other way to put it, is there? "And there remains very much land yet to be possessed." Now, for the Ancient of Days to call you old, that's old. But there it is. God refers to Joshua as old. We all know who I'm thinking about right now, and let's just move right along. Verse 2, "This is the land that yet remains, all the territory of the Philistines and all that of the Geshurites, from Sihor, which is east of Egypt, as far as the border of Ekron northward, which is counted as Canaanite. The five lords of the Philistines, the Gazites, the Ashdodites, the Ashkelonites, the Gittites, and the Ekronites, also the Avites. From the south, all the land of the Canaanites and Merar, that belongs to the Sidonians, as far as Aphek, to the border of the Amorites. The land of the Gebelites and all Lebanon toward the sunrise from Baal-Gad below Mount Hermon, as far as the entrance to Hamath. All the inhabitants of the mountains from Lebanon as far as the brook Misrephoth, and all the Sidonians, them I will drive out from before the children of Israel. Only divide it by lot to Israel as an inheritance, as I have commanded you. Now therefore divide this land as an inheritance to the nine tribes and half the tribe of Manasseh." Now let's just stop right here and consider how here in these verses we find the Lord, he's actually promising to drive out the pagan people who were still dwelling in the land of promise. And so he's saying, "Hey Joshua, don't worry, you know, I'm going to go ahead and take care of the rest of these people after you're long gone. But right now, we need to just take the land and begin to divide it up by lot." And seeing how Joshua, he was too old to lead the people of God into any more military victories, the Lord is now just simply tasking him with that responsibility of dividing up this inheritance among those tribes who would actually be dwelling there in the land of promise. Now, I should point out here that the word inheritance found in this text, in this context, it refers to a possession of property which was provided for the people of God. And so this reference to a divided inheritance, it had everything to do with the portion of land that each tribe was going to receive. And while the land was originally going to be divided up 12 ways, I'll remind you that there were 2.5 tribes who decided to ask for the land that was on the east side of the Jordan River. It's for this reason that the Lord told Joshua there in verse 7 to divide this land as an inheritance to the nine tribes and half the tribe of Manasseh. Now, as we continue to make our way through this book, we'll see in weeks to come how Joshua was led by the lot of the Lord to divide this inheritance among those tribes who desired to enter in and claim their portion of the promised land. But for now, here in our text tonight, we're just going to consider the inheritance that fell to those tribes who wanted the land on the other side of the Jordan River. With this as our focus, if you would look with me, beginning there at verse 8, there we read, "With the other half tribe, the Reubenites and the Gadites received their inheritance, which Moses had given them beyond the Jordan eastward, as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had given them from Aroer, which is on the bank of the river Arnon, and the town that is in the midst of the ravine, and all the plain of Medeba, as far as Dibon. all the cities of Sihon, king of the Amorites, who reigned in Heshbon, as far as the border of the children of Ammon, Gilead, and the border of the Geshurites and Maacathites, all Mount Hermon and all Bashan, as far as Salcah, all the kingdom of Og in Bashan, who reigned in Ashtaroth, and Edrei, who remained of the remnants of the giants, for Moses had defeated and cast out these. Nevertheless, the children of Israel did not drive out the Geshurites or the Maacathites, but the Geshurites and the Maacathites dwell among the Israelites until this day. Now, here in these verses, we find Joshua. He's beginning to divide up that land, which was located on the east side of the Jordan River. And based on this text, we learn that this land, it went from the river Arnon, which flows into the central area of the Dead Sea, and that land went all the way up to Bashan, which is actually now called Syria. I'm sure we've all seen Syrian maps on the news lately. So this land went all the way up into that area of Syria. All of this land was given by Moses as an inheritance to the Reubenites, the Gadites, and half the tribe of Manasseh. Now, this request from those tribes to receive the land that was there on the east side of the Jordan River between these two and a half tribes, if we consider that request for this land, in an earthly sense, this would have been a very wise request. You see, rather than going into the promised land and dividing up that portion of land amongst 12 tribes, they're taking almost the same amount of land and dividing it up between two and a half tribes. And so in an earthly way, they would be getting a whole lot more land for their families. And so in that sense, it made a lot of sense. Yet at the same time, I believe that this was a spiritually unwise decision. Because these Israelites, they were basically asking if they could dwell beyond the borders of the promised land. They're basically saying, yeah, God, we know that you have a promised land for us, but we'd rather have more land outside of the land of promise. Based on the decision of these tribes, we should take a moment to ask ourselves, which are we more like? Would we rather receive a smaller portion of the Lord's gracious gift? Or would we rather have a large portion of this world's property, though it would come through the works of the law? Now, in order to explain my basis for this kind of a question, we should notice again there in verse 7. There the Lord declares, "Now therefore divide this land as an inheritance to the nine tribes and half the tribe of Manasseh, while the other half tribe, the Reubenites and the Gadites, received their inheritance, which Moses had given them beyond the Jordan eastward, as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had given them." Now, here in these verses, we find the inheritance of the land that was located on the east side of the Jordan River being referred to here as the land that Moses had given them. Now, I might be making much ado about nothing here, but it seems to me that the Lord was making a definitive distinction between the land that he was giving to Israel and the land that Moses had given to the Reubenites and the Gadites and half the tribe of Manasseh. And while it's true that Moses is here once again mentioned as the servant of the Lord, we have to remember again, though, that Moses was a servant who represented the law of the Lord, while Joshua represents the grace of God. So Moses, who represents the law of the Lord, is the one giving this land beyond the Jordan River to these two and a half tribes who are asking for it. It's as if they were saying, hey, you know what? I know that God has this gracious gift for us, but we would rather have more under the law than a little bit under God's grace. That being the case, this definitive distinction between these two areas of land, it presents us with an extremely important application question. And again, I ask the same question. Are we happy to receive a smaller portion of God's gracious gift? Or would we rather have a larger portion of this world's property, though it comes to us through the works of the law? Or I might pose the question in this way. Is our spiritual inheritance found in the grace of our Joshua? Or is our inheritance based on the good works of Moses' law? Are we trying to earn God's favor by appealing to Moses, saying, look what I've done for you, God. Don't I deserve more? And don't we oftentimes do that? Don't we come before the Lord and say, look what I've done for you, God. Don't I deserve more than this house that I'm living in? Don't I deserve more of a paycheck than what I'm getting right now? Look what I've done for you, God. Don't I deserve more because I've done all this stuff? We're just coming to the Lord through the law and saying, I want a bigger piece of property because look what I'm doing for you. And that's the wrong way to approach God. It's definitely the wrong way. Well, with all this in mind, let's turn back to the book of Joshua. Or actually, hold your place there in the book of Joshua, I should say. We're there in Joshua. Hold your place there and turn with me to Galatians chapter 3, where we can further consider this question of how are we approaching God and what is our inheritance? You see, it's in Galatians chapter 3 where we find Paul. He's helping the Christians in Galatia to understand that the everlasting inheritance of God, it's not received through the works of the law. We don't approach God through Moses in order to acquire our inheritance, but rather we acquire our inheritance through the promises of Christ. With this in mind, if you would, look with me there at Galatians chapter 3. Let's begin reading at verse 16. There Paul declares, now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He does not say, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to your seed, who is Christ. And this I say, that the law which was 430 years later, that being later than the promise that was made to Abraham, the law which was 430 years later cannot annul the covenant that was confirmed before by God in Christ, that it should make the promise of no effect. For if the inheritance is of the law, it is no longer of promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. Now here in these verses, Paul helps us to understand that the everlasting inheritance of our salvation, it's based on the promise of God, which is received by faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ. You see, the law wasn't given to save anyone. The law wasn't given so that we could say, okay, there's the hurdle we have to jump, and let me just keep trying to jump it until I can finally make it over, and then after I make it over that hurdle, then I can come before God and say, okay, where's my inheritance? Look what I did. No, that's not going to be the way anyone gets the inheritance of God. The law wasn't given to save us, but rather it was given to help us to understand how far we've fallen short from God's perfect standards so that we would know that we needed a Savior. Therefore, those who are attempting to approach God through the works of the law, they'll soon discover that their inheritance is on the wrong side of the Jordan River. And while they might receive a large portion of that property, it's still property on the wrong side of the river. Now, with this in mind, I'd like to spend the rest of our time this evening comparing the inheritance of the Lord to the inheritance of the law. And so with that, let's turn back to Joshua 13. Let's pick up our study of Joshua there in Joshua 13, verse 14. There we read, only to the tribe of Levi he had given no inheritance. The sacrifices of the Lord God of Israel made by fire are their inheritance, as he said to them. Now, here in this verse, we find the Lord, he's referring to the inheritance that was given to the tribe of Levi. It'll help us to remember that the tribe of Levi, this was the tribe that God chose to work as priests and as servants. They're the tabernacle of God. And as they served the Lord through the sacrificial system, these Israelites, they actually had front row seats as they watched the Lord prepare the people for the promised Messiah. You see, that's what the sacrificial system was all about. It was designed to point the people of God to the Messiah of God. And so these Levites, they were called to engage in the work of the sacrificial system so that as they accomplished this ministry by faith, they would not only be atoning in a partial way for the people's sins, but they were pointing people to the promised Messiah who was still yet to come. And so it's true that these Israelites, these descendants of Levi, they had no earthly inheritance. They weren't given a piece of the property there in the promised land. And yet they had been chosen to enjoy an everlasting inheritance every day as they set out to serve the Lord according to his calling. These were the ones who got to go and serve God there at the tabernacle. These were the ones who got to, you know, tend the holy fire and look after the altar and offer those sacrifices. They have this incredible blessing to serve God in this way. Now contrast this lack of an earthly inheritance, with the larger portion of land that was being given to the tribe of Reuben. If you would look with me beginning at verse 15, there we read, "And Moses had given to the tribe of the children of Reuben an inheritance according to their families. Their territory was from Aroer, which is on the bank of the river Arnon, and the city that is in the midst of the ravine, and all the plain by Medeba, Heshbon, and all its cities that are in the plain of Dibon, Bamoth, Baal, Beth, Baal, Meon, Jehezza, Kedemoth, Mephath, Kirjathaim, Sibma, Zereth, Shehar, on the mountain of the valley, Beth Peor, the slopes of Pisgah, and Beth Jeshemoth, all the cities of the plain, and all the kingdom of Sihon, king of the Amorites, who reigned in Heshbon, whom Moses had struck with the princes of Midian, Evi, Rechem, Zur, Hur, and Reba, who were princes of the Sihon dwelling in the country. The children of Israel also killed with the sword Balaam, the son of Beor, the soothsayer, among those who were killed by them. And the border of the children of Reuben was the bank of the Jordan. This was the inheritance of the children of Reuben according to their families, the cities, and their villages." Now, here in these verses, we find a clear definition of the land that was being given to those Israelites who belonged to the tribe of Reuben. And based on the borders found here in this text, we learn that these Reubenites, they ended up receiving the land that was on the east side, just on the east side of the Dead Sea, and just a little bit above the Dead Sea where the Jordan River was. In total, they ended up receiving around 400 square miles of land according to the historical geography of Bible lands, which is a very boring read, and I don't encourage anybody to purchase that book. But according to this survey, 400 square miles belonged to the descendants of Reuben. And not only that, but the land above them was given to the tribe of Gad. With this in mind, look with me beginning there at verse 24, where we read, "Moses also had given an inheritance to the tribe of Gad, to the children of Gad, according to their families. Their territory was Jazer, and all the cities of Gilead, and half the land of the Ammonites, as far as Aroer, which is before Rabbah, and from Heshbon to Ramoth Mizpah and Betonim, and from Mahanaim, the border of Debir, and in the valley of Beth Haram, Beth Nimra, Sukkoth, and Zaphon, the rest of the kingdom of Sihon, king of Heshbon, with the Jordan as its border, as far as the edge of the sea of Chinnereth, on the east side of the Jordan eastward. This is the inheritance of the children of Gad, according to their families, the cities, and their villages." Now here in these verses, we find the borders of the land that Moses had given to the tribe of Gad. And according to, again, that book, The Historical Geography of Bible Lands, this area covered, it was about 1,300 square miles. This, is again, was according to the number of families within the tribe of Gad. Based on the borders presented here in this text, this area stretched just above the top of the Dead Sea, all the way up the Jordan River to the bottom of the Sea of Galilee, or Chinnereth as it's called here. From the Jordan River all the way eastward, the land of Gad went from the Jordan River 20 miles east to the land of Ammon. And so this was the land that was given to them. Then above them dwelt the tribe, or half the tribe, I should say, of Manasseh. And with this in mind, notice with me beginning there, verse 29. There we read, "Moses also had given an inheritance to half the tribe of Manasseh. It was for half the tribe of the children of Manasseh according to their families. Their territory was from Mahanaim, all Bashan, all the kingdom of Og, king of Bashan, and all the towns of Jair, which are in Bashan, 60 cities. Half of Gilead and Ashtaroth and Edrei, cities of the kingdom of Og in Bashan, were for the children of Machir, the sons of Manasseh, for half the children of Machir according to their families. These are the areas which Moses had distributed as an inheritance in the plains of Moab on the other side of the Jordan by Jericho eastward." Now here in these verses, we find the boundaries of the land that Moses gave to those descendants from Manasseh, and it was belonging to the half of this tribe who had asked to stay there on the east side of the Jordan River. And again, according to the historical geography of Bible lands, this territory covered about 2,600 square miles. This land began at the bottom of the Sea of Galilee and went all the way north to Mount Hermon. Not only that, but it dipped down far into the area that belonged to the tribe of Gad. And so it wasn't just a straight border, but the land that belonged to Manasseh kind of dipped down into the area of Gad. And while it's true that half of this tribe was actually given more land than the Reubenites and the Gadites combined, it was still just 2,600 square miles of land on the wrong side of the Jordan River. So they had a whole lot of land on the wrong side, on the outside of the promised land. And as we consider this section of scripture here, which defines all this land that Moses gave to those Israelites, and I would encourage you for homework to go home, find a map, try to trace it all out for yourself. It'll be a lot of fun. But listen, these tribes who had asked to stay on this other side of the Jordan River, it's interesting to note as we consider these boundaries and these borders that the verses themselves actually have boundaries and borders. You see, this section of scripture actually has a very interesting verse before it and after it. I'll remind you, in verse 14, before we got into the definition of these boundaries, we were reminded of the fact that the tribe of Levi would not be receiving any earthly inheritance of land. And now here at the end of this section of scripture, we're brought back to the same fact. As a matter of fact, look with me beginning there at verse 33. Here in the final verse of this chapter, we're told that the tribe of Levi, Moses had given no inheritance. The Lord God of Israel was their inheritance, as he had said to them. Now here in the final verse of this chapter, we learn that while the tribe of Levi had no earthly inheritance, the Lord God was their inheritance, just as the Lord had spoken to Aaron so many years earlier. So it's interesting how on either side of this definition of the land that fell outside of the promised land of God, we're reminded of the Levites who received no earthly inheritance. It's almost like God was wanting to remind us here that here's these people doing this land grab on the wrong side of the Jordan, and yet here's these Levites who weren't concerned about an earthly inheritance at all because their focus was on the inheritance who was God. As we consider the contrast between those Israelites who were asking for their inheritance outside of the promised land and those Levites who were happy to have the Lord as their inheritance, we should stop and ask ourselves, which group are we more like? Which group do we find ourselves in tonight? Are we more like those tribes who were attempting to gain a greater earthly portion, even through the works of the law? Or are we more like the Levites who were willing to walk by faith with Joshua, even if it meant that they would have no earthly inheritance at all? Would it be to God that we would all be Christians who are keeping our spiritual eyes focused on a heavenly inheritance, that heavenly inheritance which is received by faith in Jesus and not through the law of Moses? Now, in order to elaborate on this point, if you would turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 1. And the reason why is because it's in the first chapter of Peter's first epistle here that we find the Apostle Peter, he's actually writing about our heavenly inheritance in Christ. And it's here in this chapter that he helps us to understand that much like the Levites who had no earthly inheritance, the Christian's inheritance, it's way better than an earthly plot of land. As a matter of fact, if you would look with me there at 1 Peter chapter 1, I want to begin reading at verse 3. He says there in verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead to an inheritance," notice this, "incorruptible and undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time." Now here in these verses, we find Peter, he's presenting us with a glimpse of our heavenly inheritance. And we learn here that this inheritance, it's incorruptible, it can't be corrupted, It's undefiled. There's nothing wrong with it. It does not fade away. It's not awesome when we first get it, and then throughout time it fades or it grows dingy or begins to fall apart. No. It remains perfect forever. Now, I don't know about you, but in my estimation, the everlasting inheritance that Peter is writing about here, it sounds way better than any piece of property or any other earthly inheritance. You name the earthly inheritance that you could possibly receive, and I guarantee that it's something that could fade away and grow corrupt and break and fall apart or be stolen, whatever. We're not being offered a finite inheritance that can grow corrupt. No, we're being offered an infinite, everlasting inheritance that will always be perfect. And so Peter's description here, it gives us a little more information about the heavenly inheritance that believers will eventually receive, and yet it still doesn't help us to grasp what this inheritance actually is. Well, thankfully, Paul clears this up for us. And in order to more fully grasp the inheritance that we're going to receive if we trust in Jesus Christ, turn with me to Romans chapter 8. As you make your way to Romans 8, I should point out that the person who is entitled to receive an inheritance, they're called an heir. And here in Romans 8, Paul reveals that every Christian, every person who has placed their faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ, we have become co-heirs of the same inheritance. Every believer here tonight, we are co-heirs of the same inheritance. And here in Romans 8, Paul tells us what that inheritance is. If you would look with me there at verse 14, there Paul declares, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together." Now here in these verses, Paul helps us to understand that much like the Levites, the children of God, those of us who have become children of God by faith in Jesus Christ, we have become, look there at verse 17, heirs of God. Now how incredible is that? We have become heirs of God himself. God is our inheritance. And if that doesn't thrill your heart right now, then you just don't know enough about God's wondrous ways. If it doesn't blow your mind right now that we are heirs of God, then you don't know God. I'm here to tell you that God is the best thing ever. Whatever you think is awesome, if you're totally stoked about the iPhone 5S right now, it's not that great. Not compared to God. Whatever you think is so awesome right now in this world, whether it's a car or a house or whatever, it's not better than God. God is the best thing ever. He is the best being ever. And to imagine that we are heirs of God, that he is our inheritance. Listen, God wanted to give the very best. And he knew what the very best is. It's him. He is the very best. There's nothing more wonderful than God. And so he gave us himself as an inheritance. And in order to more fully grasp how incredible this is, I just want to take a moment to ponder a few things. What does it mean to be an heir of God? Well, let me begin by pointing out that God is love. And remember, God is infinite in all of his attributes. Therefore, God is infinite love. Now, we've experienced some measure of love here in this world. The love of a spouse, the love of a child, these are all wonderful forms of love. And yet they pale in comparison to the infinite love that our perfect God has for us. And if you think that you're going to get to heaven and really get a grasp of God's infinite love in that very moment that you stand in his presence, you're fooling yourself. You see, God is infinite in love, which means that it's going to take eternity to really fully grasp what that infinite love is all about. And so for the rest of eternity, we will be exploring the depths of God's love, and we will never come to the end of going, wow, you mean his love is like this too? It'll never end. The exploration of just God's love alone is just going to be this infinite thrill ride that will never end. And when we imagine the love that we experience in this lifetime, I mean, you know, you've had friends, they loved you for a little while, and then something happened, and, you know, where are they now, right? And so we get that taste of love, but then it's kind of like, you know, we're nervous when somebody says, I love you. You know, well, how for how long? Not so with God. It'll never end. He will continue to love us with this perfect, infinite love forevermore. And that's just love. Listen, God is all-knowing. And there's a lot of Christians who think that we're going to get to heaven and we're going to know everything. No, you won't. It will take an eternity to explore the depths of the knowledge of God. We will never come to an end of it. For the rest of eternity, we will get to explore the mind of God, and every day, if there is such a thing as day, we will go, wow, God's knowledge, his mind is so mind-blowing. We will continue to explore the infinite mind of God forevermore. God is a gracious gift giver. What does that mean? That for the rest of eternity, God's going to surprise us all the time with the infinite resources of his perfect gifts. He is our inheritance. And we get to explore who he is forevermore. And so if you're like, well, I sure hope I get this plot of land, let me go talk to Moses. You're missing it. You're missing out on the real inheritance that is promised to those who will simply trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ. I could go on and on describing the blessings and the benefits of being an heir of God, but just let it suffice to say that those who have become the heirs of God should no longer be overly concerned about trying to convince God to give us a little more in this lifetime. I know that the immediate needs of today can overwhelm us, but I would just encourage you tonight, put everything into perspective and realize God's going to take care of us in this lifetime. He's not going to let his children have needs that don't get met. He's going to take care of us. Get your mind on the real inheritance, and remember, we are heirs of God. And it's an incredible thing to ponder. We certainly don't need to engage in legalistic works of the law in order to try to convince God that we need a little larger earthly inheritance. That'll just burn you out. If you're serving in the church right now because you're legalistically trying to convince God that you deserve more, just stop. Stop and serve God because he's awesome. And because he loves us with an everlasting love. And because he's given himself to us as an everlasting inheritance. And in this way, we can simply walk by faith with our Savior and rest in the fact that we have become the heirs of God and joint heirs with our Savior, Jesus Christ. Which means that we will receive our heavenly inheritance on that day when we are glorified in the presence of our Creator and our Savior. And with that, I hope you leave tonight encouraged, knowing that our everlasting inheritance is waiting for us. And not in the by and by up in the sky later on, but today. Today the Lord wants to meet with us. Today the Lord wants to spend time with us. Today the Lord wants to reveal himself to us. And tomorrow, and the next day. And this is eternal life, that we can know him and have a relationship with him. Let's pray.